When I was a kid, I loved to travel. I loved the weekend. I loved everything that came with our family trips, whether it was just a long weekend or a family vacation, whatever it may be, I'd live for that. There's one road, Highway 46 in Central California, that took me and my family to 90% of our destinations. And that road and all its beauty and what it meant when we were on it, it stuck with me. And everywhere from the very beginning of the highway, there was this drag strip called Famosa Raceway. And in that, my dad's best friend growing up in high school, his uncle raced a jet car. And in this drag strip, these jet cars would literally have a jet engine on the back of them. So I loved to go. Every time they were in town, we got to go. We got to hang out in the pits. I had pictures in the car. It was great. Everything was great until my parents decided that wouldn't Nate have fun riding in the tow vehicle? See, these jet engines, that's the only thing that powered these vehicles. And so they had to get towed up to the line. And the guy had to get out, unhook the tow strap, turn the jet engine on, and then get back in the car and book it all the way down to the end of the drag strip before the jet car took off and made it there. So I'm 7, 8 years old at the time, and all I have in my brain riding in this truck is the old cartoons. That this guy's going to get out, and he's going to light a fuse, and then we're gonna have to run away from it as fast as we can. And if we're lucky, this thing isn't gonna take off too early, beat us to the raceway and blow us all up. So in my 7th or 8 year old mind, I did not enjoy this as much as my parents decided I was going to enjoy it. So until that moment, loved the raceway. That moment I never went back. But this road took us to a lot of other great places. Like I said, it started in the Central Valley of California and went all the way over to the coast. And it started off just through agriculture, through croplands, and then it would get into the kind of the rolling hills with no trees on it. And then when you're getting close, that's when it would get into the rolling oaks. And that was my favorite because that meant we were nearing this town called Paso Robles. And once you hit Paso Robles, there's three different options. So you turn right, and we would go to my grandparents, and we would spend whatever amount of time in San Miguel, California. And they had a mission there, and it was this cool little town. And for a little history nerd, that's kind of, it was so much fun. And then if we went straight, we would go to the cabin, my grandparents' cabin at Lake Nacimiento. And then those weeks would be filled with me just floating on a tube in the lake or fishing or doing whatever a little boy would want to do. And then if we turned left on Highway 101, then we got to the beach. Whether it was Morro Bay or San Luis Obispo, whatever, Pismo, whatever it would be, we spent that time on the beach. So Highway 46 as a kid took me to where I wanted to go and the only places I wanted to be. But as I got older, I started noticing some things about this highway. There were these little markers on the side of the road, and a lot of them were in the shape of crosses. And as I became an adult and I had a family of my own, and I started looking for dangers, that's when I found out that this highway that I love so much had a nickname. It was Blood Alley, because of how many accidents and how many deaths happened year after year after year, and it makes sense. It's a highway that takes the people from the Central Valley onto vacation, and it's only two lanes. That's all it was. And so people are impatient, people are partaking too much in stuff they shouldn't be partaking in, and bad things happen. And in fact, it's where James Dean died. It's the location of his accident where he died. There's a major road marker there. So this place, as I became an adult, I started to see what it really was and the dangers that were really there. And we have these places all over our communities. We can think back to our hometowns or even in this community here where there are those places that have a reputation for things that are not good. It has a reputation for the bad in life. And the Bible's no different. Specifically, it has a place called Shechem. And Shechem started off in the Old Testament in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 12, and it had all kinds of promise. See, it's where Abraham first got the promise from God that he was going to be the father of a nation and have all these descendants more than the stars that you could count. And then Abraham quickly went against what God said, and him and his wife with a servant tried to make their own way. And then we have Dinah, Jacob's daughter, and there's some kids in here, so I'll just say she was assaulted in that place in the worst way a woman can be assaulted. And then in response, her brothers went into the community, into the town of Shechem, and they didn't only kill the perpetrator of the crime, they mass murdered tons of people. And over and over and over again, it's also where Joseph was on the way to when his brothers betrayed him. And the Bible tells us over and over and over again, bad stuff happens here. Now, there was some areas of hope, like I said, the promise to Abraham. Joshua's covenant there, that Israel, that the Jewish people, they would follow God, they'd serve the Lord with all their lives, and they would remain faithful to his covenant. That was right there in Shechem. So there's a piece of hope, but it was quickly dashed away by one of Solomon's sons, when he declared himself king in that very spot and shattered the nation. So in that time, by the time we get to Jesus, Shechem is known for shame. All of the bad stuff, a lot of the bad stuff that happened in the history of the Jewish people has happened right there in Shechem. And then we get to the New Testament. This is where Jesus rolls in, and it's John chapter 4, and what that chapter starts off telling us is Jesus had to go to Samaria, and we know that Jesus doesn't have to do anything. But Jesus had to go to Samaria, and on his way there, this usually when Jewish people went from Jerusalem up north, they would go around Samaria. They didn't want to be caught in Samaria for many reasons. One, they're mortal enemies. A lot of bad things can happen. They usually get jumped or robbed or whatever else. Two, it's just they don't want to be associated with Samaritans because their hatred for each other was so deep. That's why there's the shock factor that Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, because this Good Samaritan, he was the one that came to the rescue of the Jew. So there is all kinds of hatred between these two groups, but Jesus, he had to go there. And as he rolls in, it says it's midday, it's noon, the heat of the day, he sits at a well. Because Jesus had to go to Samaria because of who would be walking in. And his disciples go off to the village. See, this Shechem's gone. Shechem's in ruins by then, but this area is still very much Shechem. All the scars, all the memories, all the pain, this is still Shechem. And then the Samaritan woman comes walking in, walking up to Jesus at the same well that Jacob dug all those years ago. She walks in. And Jesus starts off with a simple question. Give me a drink. Give me a drink. And in shock, the Samaritan woman can answer. And the only way that the Samaritan woman can, the only way that's logical, is why? Why are you asking me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You're a man, I'm a woman. Everything about this conversation breathes scandal. Why are you asking me for a drink? We don't associate like that. And then Jesus replies in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. If you only knew. Daughter, if you only knew who you were talking to, if you only knew that this meeting right now is not by chance. If you only knew, I've been waiting in this very spot for you to come in. If you only knew, if you only knew. And her response is, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy? And she is all kinds of confused. N.T. Wright calls a lot of these encounters, by the way, we are in a series called Encounter, and that's what this is. This is an encounter with Jesus. But N.T. Wright calls a lot of these encounters and the language that Jesus brings as heavenly language. And we're down here stuck in our earthly language, and we have no idea. We have no idea what he's talking about. We're often confused. We're often caught off guard, and he is trying to give us a message that's so much greater than we can understand sometimes. 13, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And she answers, please, sir. The woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here and get water. And I wonder in that moment, I wonder what Jesus's, what his look was, what his facial expression was with another person that's not understanding what is going on. I wonder how many times I would get that look. I wonder how many times we would get that look. Jesus is trying to teach us something. Jesus is trying to show us something. He's trying to give us something better, and we have no idea what's going on. And what we know that he's there for a purpose. We know that he's speaking to her. And all he can do in this moment, she's wanting this water. But she's only wanting it because it's something that she thinks is going to free her from the shame. She's only wanting it because she thinks that if I have this water and I don't thirst anymore, I don't have to come back to this spot in the heat of the day because I don't want to come and be with these people because of my shame. If I get this water, I don't have to face these people anymore. And in that moment, Jesus does what only Jesus does and what he does so well, and it comes with a price. If you want this water, then we have to understand something. We have to understand where you're at, what is holding you back, and we have to dig it out. We have to get to the heart of what that shame is that you are covering, and so Jesus lays it out. Go ahead, get your husband, Jesus told her. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you are living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. I know what you're hiding. I know why you're here. I know the shame that you're carrying. I know it all. You can't hide it from me. And the thing is, when we teach on this, a lot of times we teach that this is her shame is from her sin. And it could be, absolutely could be. She could be promiscuous. That's why she's getting married and divorced, married and divorced. It can completely be her sin. But there's one problem. The Bible doesn't actually tell us that. And yes, we have the context of going in the heat of the day to the well, but all that means is she is carrying shame. That's all that means. And there's many ways that we carry shame that have nothing to do with our actions. If you think back in the Old Testament, Samuel's mom, why was she teased? Because she couldn't have a kid. And in that society, in an honor-shame society, your worth as a woman was having kids, especially giving a son. So her shame may have nothing to do with her actions. It may have to do with that she can't have kids. And so that's why she's been rotating in from husband to husband to husband, because she can't give them what they want out of her. And again, it could be completely her sin, but it may have nothing to do with her at all. And when we approach this text, it opens it up to where we all can feel that. Because we all carry shame for something. Some things that we've done. Some things that have been done to us. Or some things that may have nothing to do with us, but it carries down in our family tree or the place that we're from or whatever that may be. We carry our shame for so many reasons. Verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while the Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" And at the face value, it just looks like she's wanting to get in a political or a religious debate, and that's not the case. Jesus has opened up her sin, and all she can do at this moment is say, "Okay, then where do I go? You guys say it's here. We say it's there. What do I do? What do I do with this right now? What do I do with this shame? Where can I go? Where can I worship? What religious thing can I do to get rid of this at this time? Where do I go? Tell me." 21, Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." It isn't about the where, it's about the within. All that religious stuff I'm come to break, it is about what happens within you, and foreseeing the Holy Spirit coming and everything that happens. What really matters is that worship comes up from the deepest parts of us. We worship him in spirit and in truth, the truth of him, his work, his son, everything that he has done. This is what it's about. Not your religious practices, not where you're going to go. It's about what happens within. And the woman, she can only say, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." See, the Samaritans at the time, they didn't carry the entire Old Testament. They only carried the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And so that's why Jesus says, like, you don't really know anything about him, because they didn't have the full truth. But Jesus' answer is something that anyone who has ever read the first five, anyone in that context, anyone in that area that knows those first five books of the Bible, They're going to get, she's going to get. And his answer is, then Jesus said to her, I am the Messiah. In all kinds of different translations, I am is split off. And in the original, it's split off and it stands alone. There's a pause there because I am is the same thing that was told to Moses on the mountain when he asked, when he asked God, who do I tell that has sent me? And the answer is, I am. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am everything. I am your I am. So even a Samaritan woman can understand what the weight of those words, what the power that those words can carry. I am. And she left her jug at that moment. And most translations said she left. When you get back into the original words, it's a release. And in my mind, when I see the release, it's she drops it and runs back to her village to tell everybody what Jesus just did for her. She released, she dropped her shame right there in that moment and went to the very people that kept her down in her shame and became the first evangelist in the Bible, became the first moment that the message of Jesus moves outside of the Jewish community into the world is right there in Samaria, and it's brought by her. In that moment, in all her shame and all her pain that has been redeemed to move on and redeem the land of Shechem. The work that Jesus does in us isn't just for us. It's for the sake of others. And when going through our classes for ordination, we all got assigned this book. It's called Invitation to a Journey by Robert Mulholland. It's a spiritual formation book. But the whole basis of this book, I would really, if you guys are looking for some summer reading, that is a great book to have. The main tagline of this book is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ is for the sake of others. For the sake of others. What Jesus does within us is meant to be then turned out and sent unto the world so we can bring freedom into this place, into those places. There's a home in town. It was built some time ago, a long time ago. It's one of the older homes in town. And it started off with so much purpose. And that home was a single family home, and it was so big, it actually later got made into apartments, and there was so much joy and purpose and family that came through that home year after year after year. And then like all buildings that were made some time ago, it started to fall in disrepair and kind of abandoned. And some of the police officers later knew this place as Meth Mansion. So if they had a drug warrant to serve, this was the place that they would start because, again, this used to be apartments. So this is room after room after room of people squatting and using drugs and dying of overdose. And this place became known as a blight on our community. This is where bad things happen. This is where people died. This is where people got shackled into bondage of drugs. And then you guys came along. In 21, we did our first serve day, and one of the partners that we had at that time was Interfaith Housing, and they're the ones that took on this house. And so we'll go through some slides right here of that serve day. And our job when we walked in there was to start tearing things down to the studs, ripping everything out but the bare bones, because this place was going to be redeemed by the people of God. And that, isn't that a good-looking crew up there? nice and sweaty and dirty. I mean, there was insulation pouring down on them and sticking to them because of all their... This was a real serve day. This was a real day of work. And I got to tell you, in that picture right there, there is a lot of personal history with that house. Some of those people in that picture, they carry the pain and shame of what happened in that house. And then we had this opportunity. And you guys got to work. And then more groups of churches and more Jesus followers got to work. And now that sign says Lighthouse. That's exactly what it is today. It is a home for homeless teens now. All of those apartments have been turned into living quarters. And it's not just for a roof of people that of teens that a lot of foster kids that hit 18 get kicked off on the street. It's not just a roof over their heads. There is mentorship that happens in Jesus' name there. They get taught how to balance a checkbook, how to pay bills, how to work, and then use that money for the things that they need. They get taught things that they've never been taught, and most importantly, the people in there that are teaching them are carrying the name of Jesus and carrying the message of Jesus with them. So the shame, that's still the same house as it was before. It still carries the same scars as it did when it was Meth Mansion. But now the story of that house has been redeemed by Jesus because of his people moving into the community and redeeming that very location. And I got to tell you, our community is full of those locations. It is full of Shechems. Places in our community, places in your lives that carry pain and shame and all of the garbage that its past has, that our community carries Shechem after Shechem. Your work has people in it that carry their very own Shechem, their very own shame. And so, this is what I got for you. With whatever you're carrying, whatever shame it is that you're holding on to, that jar that you're holding on to, that reason why you were avoiding people, the reason why you're avoiding your purpose, the reason, whatever it is that you keep hidden, where is Jesus waiting to meet you? Where's your will? Where is he sitting at saying, if you only knew? If you only knew the freedom that you were going to have by letting this go. If you only knew the work that I could do through you, if you just let this go. And then, are you ready to release your jar? Are you ready to drop that thing? Are you ready to take that shame and let it shatter in 1,000 pieces at the feet of Jesus? Are you ready? And then are you ready to step into your purpose? See, that's what this is all about. Again, the work that Jesus does in us isn't for us, it's for the sake of others, because shame continually told her to keep it locked away, and Jesus said to bring it to the well and let it go. Shame told her that a story disqualified her, and Jesus says your story sends you. Shame is telling you right now that you are disqualified for whatever it is that you're holding on to. And I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, give it to me and it will send you. The work that Jesus does in us isn't just for us, it's for the sake of others? Are we ready to move into our Shechems, move into those places in our life that need the message of Jesus? With that, we're going to worship, because we are getting ready to go out and we are getting ready to go take on our Shechems. We are getting ready to move into our lives to see where Jesus needs to be told and Jesus needs to be shared, and where we need to love on those people that are stuck in their shame. Jesus is sending us right now. So right now we are going to worship and we are going to prepare. This is a rally cry for the people of Jesus. So I'm going to pray and we're going to get to it. God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for that moment that you met the woman at the well. God, we thank you for her story. And we thank you for what it means in our lives. God, we ask that you continue to help us to see those things in our lives that are we're holding on to, Lord, and we ask that you help us to let them go, and we ask that you help us to see the Shechems all around us that you are sending us into to redeem those places in your name for your purpose. God, we're ready. God, we are ready to go. God, we love you and we thank you, and right now, we just give this to you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.